So once again, thank you for this class. Thank you for the time we have together. I pray you'd bless it. I pray it would be profitable for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, birthdays and anniversaries. Who's got one this week? Anyone, birthdays, anniversaries? Nobody? All right, if you know somebody who does and they just don't want to admit it, point them out kindly right now. You guys are pretty good at this. Nobody? All right, let's go to our list then, shall we? Well, guess what? On our list, there's no birthdays and no anniversaries. All right, so I guess that's it. Mr. Dan, we are still struggling here, I believe. Yes. All right, so with that being the case, you're on.
Just like that.
Just like that. So I'm no longer struggling, you are.
Romans chapter 14. How many were here for the first service? Raise your hand. Good. Choir did a good job, didn't they? They did a great job. And if you're here and you're in the choir, you guys did awesome. I messed you up a couple times, but you did really good. Romans chapter 14. Yeah, we can play that game if you want. We can just shut that off. Oh, wait. Jack is working on it right now. By the way, for those of you that don't know, this gentleman walking down right here, he doesn't like to be in the limelight. This is Jack Young. Do you know Brother John Young? His dad stands at the door. Brother Jack is wonderful, and he helps us with so many things around here in the background, and so I'm very, very grateful for him. And he does a great job in what he does. And thank the Lord for him. Romans chapter 14. We finished last weekend with a subject that we wanted to tread through lightly. And I believe we did it honoring God. And I believe it was well received. And so I just wanted to finish a couple thoughts on that in Romans 14, specifically in verse 13, where the Bible says, "Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." So it's saying, let's not judge anybody anymore, but if you want to judge something, judge this. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Who is my brother? Anyone who is not me. That's my brother. Okay? Brother, sister, that's my brother. And then he says in 14, "For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself." That one took a little bit of absorbing. How many went home and studied this out a little bit? Got one or two that did that. The others of you are either ignoring what we said or you just trust in the fact that we are right. But take me to task on it, okay? But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So you have a fellow brother, sister in Christ, and the illustration that they're using here is meat that had been offered to idols. This is not part of that temple worship. It already went to the carneceria, it went to the meat shop, and at the meat shop, it was sold as good meat, and it was inexpensive meat. They bought it, they brought it home. This is a Christian family, and they cooked it for supper. and they invited some friends over. And those friends feel that that meat that was bought at that butcher shop was wrong to eat. And so this is the scenario he's talking about here. Okay? But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, you're not walking charitably then. Destroy not him with what? With your bologna sandwich. Okay? We don't want to destroy the brother. The brother is more important than bologna. Does that make sense? For whom Christ died. God didn't die for the bologna. God died for the brother, the soul of the brother. That's what's valuable. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What good are you talking about? Well, man, you made a meal. You prepared it. You spent money on it. You went out of your way to feed your brother in Christ. And so don't let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, as we're sitting here talking about a bologna sandwich, or a fried bologna sandwich, if you go to the Chug and Chew, there you go, there's another shameless plug. And so, we're talking about a bologna sandwich, but can you imagine how many small items in a Christian's life that this could be applied to? And it could very well be that sitting in this room, there could be at least 50 different things that folks are thinking about that the Holy Spirit of God, we're not talking about sin, okay? We're not talking about sin. Sin, that's a whole nother subject. Sin is wrong. God abhors sin. God hates sin. We're not to sin. We're talking about items that are not sin. And there's probably 50 or more different things that are going through your head that are one of those items that the Holy Spirit of God has not convicted you of, but it might have convicted another brother or sister of. Okay? And so, that's where we're living right here in these verses. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. Okay? That thing that you think is wrong in your brother, we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. He's acceptable to God in that. Seriously? That's what it says. And approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And then he says, again, for meat, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So if that brother that you invited over to your house to eat that bologna sandwich that was made with meat that was bought at that butcher shop that's alongside that temple that worships idols, if that brother, if you force him to eat that sandwich and he eats it, he's eating it with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And then he says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And I used some funny illustration, but some true and real illustrations. And there's more than that that I could share. But for sake of time and trying to be cautious, I won't use those illustrations. But and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And we talked about this, and I want to reiterate this. Different ones of us, different believers, are walking in the light that they have been given. Not everybody has been exposed to the same light or truth that you have. That's why when you have a new believer that has not been saved very long, they're learning, they're walking, they're discovering as they read and as they grow and as they're being discipled. There's different things that they find out as they go along. And so he's saying this, don't attack them in the very beginning. Oh man, what'd you do that for? Well, he had no clue. He didn't know that that wasn't biblical, if it's something that's biblical. He didn't know that that wasn't Christianese, if it's stuff that we practice Christianese, that, you know, they don't know. They don't know that on Sunday, most everyone at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church wears a hangman's noose around their neck. We decorate it real nice and make it look pretty, but it still chokes you. But we wear one of those. A lot of people wear them. They don't know that. They're just showing up happy to be here. Thank God I'm in church. It's a big deal. There's a lot of people that will come today and during the Christmas holidays that they're scared to step into a church. Man, what is that going to be like? Why would they even allow me into church? That's literally how they feel. Why would they even let me come in? I'm not a church going type person. And so when they show up, he's talking about here, hey, let them in. Let's receive them in love, in the love of God. Let's receive them. Why? Because the concept is to love the weaker, or heaven forbid they may not be saved and they need Christ as their personal Savior. Even more so, we want them to feel welcome. If they cannot feel welcome in the house of God, where would they feel welcome? They would feel welcome down at the local bar, I guarantee you. They'll feel welcome at the local place where they're handing out drugs and stuff like that. They'll make them feel welcome there. Why would we not make them feel welcome here? So we need to be careful with that. And he's saying, listen, we're to be an example in verses 3 through 13. We're to follow the example of the selfless ministry of Christ. The selfless ministry of Christ. He was willing to suffer for the good of others. Do we really think that we are making a great sacrifice to limit some small freedom or give up our rights for the spiritual good of another? Then let us compare the small sacrifices we're called to make with the sacrifice of Christ. And it doesn't compare, is what he's saying in verse 3. For even Christ, I'm in 15 now, when he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're in chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. That means he didn't do what he wanted to do. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, is what God said. So we're to be patient in verse 4 with the special needs. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We're to be patient with the special needs of young and weak believers by drawing our hope from the teachings of the Word of God. Then we get to verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So he's saying that we are to be unified by our goal of giving glory to God the Father. This was the mind and the goal of Christ. And when we unite with this one mind, we see that the church, the body of Christ, is as unified as few would have imagined possible. And that's what we're going for. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, this leads us to something that I need to remind us of. When we say, receive others as God has received you, a lot of times we have a higher view of ourselves before a holy God than God actually has of us before a holy God. And when you can see yourself in light of who you really are, in the light of a holy God, then you can better serve others, because you realize, listen, were it not for God's grace, I do not have a prayer. My sin, my cleaned up Christian sins, you like how I said that? There's no such thing, by the way. I'm being sarcastic. But my cleaned up Christian stuff that I do that I feel is not as bad as what somebody that's not saved would do, those items are filthy, horrible, rotten, and it was those items that sent Christ to the cross. So if God can forgive and tolerate me and what I do, why would I not receive someone else? Why would I not pray for that individual? Why would I not serve that individual as Christ served me when he willingly laid down on the cross and shed perfect blood for me? So 7 says that we are to be accepting of believers on the basis of the fact that we are all accepted in Christ. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews. Jews did not view Gentiles as the same. They were the untouchable and unreachable part of society. And God said, I came for both. I came for both. So we're to share the gospel with all men of all nations, as did Christ. And in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He says we're to walk in hope, joy, peace, faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's basic. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then that leads us to verse 14. And this one's a little tough to teach, but if we're going to teach the whole counsel of God, we got to teach the whole counsel of God, right? And so it says that verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And let's keep in mind who's writing this. This is Paul. Not too many years before this, before he's writing this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was torturing these folks. He was responsible for giving the mandates to kill the parents of these folks that he's writing to. This is uncomfortable to say, hey, you're supposed to take care of some things. And so he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. I love how encouraging he is. Filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. So in this verse 14, all the way to verse 33, he's talking about sharing, he's talking about supporting, he's talking about praying, and he's talking about doing this for the vision of the man of God, is what he's saying. In verse 14, he shares his confidence in the Roman believers. Those called to spiritual leadership are called to see that their flock may become in Christ rather than simply where they are spiritually at the present. So he's asking, listen, we're striving. My vision is that we become more like Christ. And in verse 15 through 24, he shares his vision and his calling with the Roman believers. Those called to spiritual leadership are called to inspire with a vision of ministry and churches. They're called to catch the vision. And so when you see our pastor, sometimes it might come across, and I'm gonna assume the seat of a church member for a second, okay? I know that I'm considered one of the assistant pastors here, but just for a moment, I'm a church member, and I am. And so sometimes it comes across as like, dear me, every time I go to church, I'm always being told that there's so much more that needs to be done. Well, that's the pastor's job, is to lay out the vision. There has to be somebody heralding what the vision is. And God has given his under-shepherd, the pastor, the responsibility of laying out that vision and then directing this group to follow the vision. And the vision is ultimately, when it's all said and done, it's ultimately to be more like Christ. And in being more like Christ, then we break that down into different sections. To be more like Christ, then that involves living holier, sanctification. To be more like Christ, that involves witnessing, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the vision is laid out, and then that vision is broken down. And what we hear on a weekly basis is that vision that's being broken down into digestible pieces. And then the pastor lays that out. And he tries to, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of God, to help us to become. He's to come alongside us and help us to become more like Christ. Paul shares his vision and calling with these Roman believers here in 15 through 24. In 15 through 21, it's his calling to the Gentiles, we see. He says in 15, it was an evangelistic ministry where he says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you, in some sort is putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not. That's very important. As a minister, we can't read into what we think that God meant. Because Paul says, I'm not going to dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought to me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Nor can a pastor do that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and roundabout I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see and they shall have not heard. They that have not heard shall understand. So it was an evangelistic ministry. It was a miraculous ministry. In that time, in that period, there were signs and wonders by the Spirit, verse 17 through 19. In verse 19, he talks about it being a gospel preaching ministry. In verse 20 through 21, it was a pioneering ministry. He was going to folks that had never heard. And then in 22, his longing to preach in Rome and Spain, there were places that God didn't let him go. He had been long hindered in coming to preach at Rome. He says in 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," he says, "whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherwards by you. And if first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And he's frustrated. Why? Because he wants to tell everybody. And God didn't let him go everywhere. There was times when God said, "No, you can't go yet." And so he had to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the leading, and he couldn't go. Verse 25 through 33, Paul shares his prayer request with the Roman believers. It is the duty of church members. Look what he says, "And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to do what? Minister unto them in what?" What's he saying here? We're in verse 27. In what kind of things? The preacher has to eat. Right? He does. I mean, he likes to go to Walmart sometimes. I don't know that he likes to go a lot, but he does like to go every now and again. Bologna sandwiches, that's right, at the Chug and Chew. So, and we read it again, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, you have 12 tribes, right? And 11 of those tribes, they had functions. They had things that they did. There was one tribe that was not allowed to work secularly because they served spiritual matters. And so the 12 tribes, that's where you see tithes and offerings and different things that are collected. And when you find it, when you add it all up, it comes out to be about what we pay in taxes and stuff in order to the tribe that took care of all the priestly duties. They weren't allowed to own property. They weren't allowed to own homes. They weren't allowed to work jobs outside of their priestly duties. And that was to keep them honest, basically. And they had a lot to do. When you think about everything that involved in sacrificing and different things like that, they worked hard. They worked hard. And so we're coming out of that. He's speaking to folks that are very familiar with that. But then he's saying, if you're asking for these folks to take care of these spiritual matters and to help you and assist you and to lay out the vision of being more like Christ and breaking that vision down and having compassion for the lost and trying to keep things stirred up, then we need to take care of them, is what he's saying. The Bible says a laborer is worthy of his hire. And just like you're worthy of the work that you do when you go to work, so it is with pastors. And I know there's jokes out there, and you know, I've laughed along with them. You know, it's funny, you know. We work one day a week on Sunday, you know, and that's the only day we work and all that good stuff, and that's all fine and dandy. But the truth is, there's a lot more that's involved. You didn't see Pastor last night and Miss Amy running around trying to figure out what happened to Miss Charlotte when she got taken to the emergency room because she fell and broke her hip. And you didn't see all the activity that was going on when some of us were running to JCMC, the emergency room, to make sure that she was taken care of, knowing that Brother Bob was over here and we couldn't get him to answer the phone. And so Pastor went over here to check on Brother Bob. I mean, you don't see those things. There's a lot more involved. And I don't say that to draw your attention to things. I'm just saying there's a lot more that's involved that we don't see. We just don't see him on Sunday standing up behind the pulpit and go, wow, that must be, that's a nice gig, you know. An hour or two a week. I think I could do it. Okay. So that's what he's saying here. And he requests their prayers as he goes to Jerusalem with an offering for the poor saints there in verse 25 through 28. He requests their prayers that he may come to Rome and have a blessed ministry in the preaching of the gospel, 28 and 29. And then he requests their prayers that he be delivered from unbelievers in Judea in verse 30. Look what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Why? They wanted to string them up. And so he says, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He requests in 31 that his ministry to the believers at Jerusalem may be accepted. Verse 32, he requests their prayers that he may be able to come to them with joy and be refreshed by their fellowship and fruit. He says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you and may with you be refreshed. Here's something that we don't think about with ministers and with pastors. A pastor is give, 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 give. And you say, well, you know, I only tell him something every now and again, or I only have him pray for me every so often. Yeah, but you only do that once every so often, and so does the other person every so often, and you multiply that by 700 every so often. And he's constantly, and I'm not saying, oh, poor is me. No, that's the job that he was called to, and he loves it, and he wants it, and God is using him in it. And so we have to think about those things. They're giving out all this time. There has to be a time for them to be refreshed. They have to take in as well. And if they don't take in, they'll have no more to give out. Okay? That's what he's referring to here. So 32 and 33 talks about that. And then that leads us into Romans 16. And I'll save that for another time. But he talks about standing for, supporting, and protecting the work of the church of God. So it ends up really nice. There's a lot of things we don't realize. And what overwhelmed me, or what hit me when I was studying for this portion of the study, was the fact that how awkward would it have been for Paul to, having been the one that persecuted them, to also have to be the one to sit here and pen these words, hey, you need to take care of the man of God. I mean, how awkward is that? He was just doing what the Spirit says. And there's going to be times when our pastor is going to get up, and in order for him to preach the whole counsel of God, he's going to have to preach some things that are going to be very uncomfortable to present. But if he's going to do right, then he has to preach those things. So I need to, and I'm convicted of this. I don't like it when somebody tells me I'm not doing something right. Do you? Or am I weird? I am weird, but I don't like it when somebody points out something that I did wrong. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't like it. I don't enjoy being corrected. I'm like, I'm 54 now. I thought those days were over. It's just like in a job. We don't like to be told that we were wrong in something. But occasionally we have to be told that. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. And so, now let me say this and I'll finish and we'll pray. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you guys have done a wonderful, wonderful job in taking care of your pastors. You do a great job in that. I want to commend you, just like Paul was commending these folks. You guys do a wonderful job in that. And I'm not going to speak for the other guys. I can speak for myself. You guys are awesome. And you pray for us, and you encourage us, and you encourage us along the way. And anytime anyone has ever come to me, sometimes they scare me, like Brother Marty. Every now and again will scare me. He'll come up and said, I have a bone to pick with you. And I'm thinking he's serious and he's just joking. And it's awesome. We have fun with that. But anytime anyone comes up and has something to bring to us, maybe correct course a little bit on something, and we need that, and we're open to that. You always do it in a spirit of humility, and you do it very kindly. And I want to thank you for that. This is unusual, what we experience here is very unusual. And I believe it's because we have a group of folks that are locked in to what the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to do in their life. And I commend you for that. And I want us to continue that. I want us to walk in the Spirit. And as we're walking in the Spirit, God is directing our paths. And as He directs our path, then we are encouraging others. We're edifying the saints. The body of Christ is unified. And as the body of Christ is unified, we move forward like an army. And we attack the forces of evil. People are saved. Believers are encouraged. They're discipled. They grow. And we try to reach as many as we can for the cause of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you for the encouraging words in Scripture and how they guide us and how they teach us and how they show us every aspect of Christian living. Please help us to continue to apply those to our lives. Lord, thank you for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and thank you for what you've done in the hearts of each of these members, Lord, here at our church. Lord, it's been encouraging. It's been a wonderful journey. Lord, continue to be with us. Protect us. Lord, keep Satan far from here and help us to move forward in unity to reach others with the gospel of Christ. Be with the service that's going to take place here in just a moment. Thank you for the choir in Jesus' name. Amen.